All right, Psalm 119. I really am trying to get through this. It's tough. It's tough because it's good. It's also tough because it's 80, 90 verses, right? 176 verses. And that's tough for Aaron Dudley, but we're going to plow through. So verse 73 is where we pick up tonight, and the psalmist, who I believe is David, but it doesn't really matter, says this. Ready? Verse 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Here the psalmist acknowledges a very important thing, and that is God is our creator. Okay, just process that. Where are you at with that tonight? Do you believe that God is the creator? The creator of the universe, the creator of the world around you, and very specifically, your creator. Do you believe that? If you've embraced that God is creator, I'll tell you right now, the rest of the Bible is going to be much more simpler, right? If you believe God has the power to say, let there be, and there is everything that we understand and know, then any miracle in the Bible is, easy to accept after that. But I love the psalmist's heart. He says, thy hands have made me. First of all, guys, if you can acknowledge that God has made me, that means your existence is a direct result of the Creator. Okay, I wouldn't have life if it wasn't for you making me, creating me. There's a very humbling acceptance in that. You've made me. If we acknowledge he made us, guess what that also means? I am subject to you, right? You're my God. You're my Lord. There's something very healthy about that. He says, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Fashion speaks of specifics, guys. It's not like God just waved a wand and there was this cookie-cutter robotic human race. That's not the deal, okay? But God was very intimately involved with personally fashioning every one of us individually. Isn't that cool? That means your gifts, your specifics, your wiring was something God particularly fashioned in your mommy's womb. What does that speak to? Not just my existence I owe to God, but my purpose. How do you like that? Do you have a purpose here tonight? I'm telling you, you do have a purpose. When God fashioned you, the way you think, the way you view life, your likes, your dislikes, your talents, your gifts, all of that was given to you by your Creator for a very specific eternal purpose. Tragically, the majority of the human race, listen to this, never realizes their eternal purpose. But they live their entire life groping and trying to find meaning in life, shy or void of God. No wonder they're depressed. No wonder they're stuffing as much chemicals down their throat as they possibly can, right? They're empty. They don't know why they're here. They don't know why they exist. But you guys all know, many of you in this room know, when you discover, I have a reason to live, man. I got a purpose. I wake up in the morning, there's something my Creator desires from me. Man, doesn't life change? Doesn't life have meaning all of a sudden? The psalmist here says, you've made me, more specifically, you fashioned me. You made me and all the specifics that are me. It's really cool. If that's true, if God made the psalmist, if God fashioned him and specifically gave him a purpose, it's like an artist with a goal in mind, is the idea, then give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. If you're powerful enough to make me, God, to bring me into existence, if you're powerful enough to see into the future and have a plan for my life that began as I was conceived and you made me in my mother's womb, then help me to understand this book so that I may learn and understand your commandments. The psalmist acknowledges God as Creator. Awesome. So much more we could talk about in light of that, but let's continue to push forward. Verse 74, interesting verse. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Sounds a little self-important at first, doesn't it? I bet you're glad to see me. Glad you got a chance to meet me. inside joke. Anyway, what is the psalmist saying, guys? They that fear me will be glad when they see me. He's simply saying that I'm accepted among fellow believers. I'm accepted among fellow God-fearers. Why? Because it's obvious in my life that I love God. I am committed to his word. And there is that, right? There is this awesome, what we call koinonia, this fellowship that exists among God-fearers. You can smell a reverent person, can't you? Reverent to God. You can see as you interact with people within a worship environment, you can see authenticity in worship, can't you? Especially if your spirit is alive. And there's a great acceptance and a fellowship and camaraderie. And the psalmist acknowledges that they, all the people in this world that fear God, I know I'm accepted among them because I, like them, hope in his word. Fear God myself is the idea. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments, look at this, are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. That's a mature Christian right there. That's a mature believer in verse 75. First thing, this psalmist has established something. Across the board, black and white, he won't waver. Every decision you make, God, all your judgments, your decisions, they are all right. That's an awesome starting point, right? In other words, this psalmist never looks at suffering, never looks at atrocities, never looks at, you know, victimization, and ever judges God. You are unfair, you are evil, you were wrong in allowing this. How could you allow this birth defect or whatever the case may be? This guy has come to a place in his life, rightfully so, all of your decisions are right. They're righteous, is literally the revelation or the declaration. Okay, personalize that. What's the sense to be here and hear Bible if you're not willing to personalize it? Where are we at with that? Can I go to Puerto Rico and see absolute destruction and a ravaged island because of wind and rain? Can I go there, enter that island, and say, you know, first thing is first, God, all of your decisions are right. You didn't make a mistake in allowing this. This is not a result of bad choices on your part or evil on your part. Guys, what is death, illness, storms, victim? What is it the result of? My sin, your sin. This was not, the world that we live in was absolutely not plan A of God. We all understand that, right? God said to Adam, do not eat of that fruit. In the day you eat it, you will surely die. Death will be the consequence. Calamity will be the consequence. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And guess what? There is an obvious curse on this planet. It's the very thing God wanted to avoid initially. And by the way, it's the very thing he came here to reconcile 2,000 years ago. But it's sad how much we put God on the judgment seat, right? As a human, it's sad how quick we are to, with our little bony, limited understanding and our little bony fingers, judge God and spew hatred towards God. This psalmist said, your judgments are right. And then he even goes a step further and says, you, in your faithfulness, have afflicted me. Did you hear that? All the suffering and difficulty that you've allowed me to go through, I know that is a result of your faithfulness in my life. What a mature perspective, right? By the way, that's a perspective that can only come from a man who lived in this book. A pure perspective. Every difficult thing you've allowed me to go through, Lord, illness, persecution, losing my job, financial, well, all of the affliction is, I know, an indication of your faithfulness in my life. You will not let me be a spoiled little rich kid, right? With just my hand out, gets everything the easy way. You love me more than that. You want me conditioned. You want me to have faith in my life. And faith, church, is something like a muscle that needs to be exercised. And our almighty spotter in the sky, he's got our hands on the bench, right? He's got our hands on the bar, and he says, push it, kid. You can push it. I'm with you. And he knows as we push and make gains, we're growing in our faith. All this affliction that we go through is the result of God's faithfulness towards us. What a mature perspective. Verse 76, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word, unto thy servant. A couple awesome things here. There's a plea. You ought to see that. Let, I pray thee. You know, there's a plea there in that terminology, that language. Specifically, he's asking for or pleading for God's merciful kindness to comfort him. I need your mercy. As I read about mercy, God, I sure want a dose for me. That's what he's saying. But he's not looking for mercy outside of God's will. He's not looking for mercy outside of the parameters of God's word. Did you see that? He says, I want mercy according to your word. God extends mercy to the human race. He does. But what does he require from us, guys? Does he just dole out mercy for free? Mercy is available to us without having to earn it. But what is required to receive the mercy of God? It is repentance. It is asking for it, right? It's coming to a place to say, like this guy, would you give me some of that mercy? Me, by the way, your servant. Do you hear the submissive heart? Do you hear the bowing down of the psalmist to the Creator? Mercy isn't something that God just slaps on us unsolicited. It isn't. Mercy is something that we appeal for, and God graciously gives it. But he's looking for a repented, you know, remorseful heart. So give me mercy according to your word, in accordance to God's prescribed way. Mercy is available to us New Testament Christians through Jesus, right? We don't get mercy from church attendance. It's sad, right? But there are modern day church folk that think they're going to get mercy from God because they are members of a church. It's true. There was a time in my life where I was very fearful that my grandfather really thought he was saved because after his wife, which was a radical, you know, lover of God, she passed, and my grandfather, you know, wanted to be with his wife forever, so he began to attend the church that she attended her whole life. And I would go Tuesdays, man, and play cribbage with my World War II hero granddad. And had those conversations like, Grant, understand, I love that you're going to church, I love that you're hearing the word of God, but you gotta know, mercy and God's grace isn't available to us because we're members in a church. I was concerned about that. And got to address that. It is about a personal relationship with Christ. Personal surrender to him. Mercy doesn't come because of a money offering. So many wrong ideas. Man, mercy is available to us according to his word. It comes through the sacrifice of Christ. And it doesn't come any other way. Verse 77, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Man, I love this verse. I am sappy, I admit it. Mercy and kindness, if that's not enough, he says tender mercy. We're never more vulnerable and open for tenderness from God than we are when we're aware of our sin. Do you understand? When we're self-righteous and we think we're good, we're real good. We're kind of hardened towards even terminology like tender mercy. I dare say, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I dare say that there might be people in this room who hear the term tender mercy, and inwardly, you wouldn't do it outwardly, not in church, but inwardly you're like, oh, tender mercy. I remember being that way, a punk, right? A hard-hearted punk. And you hear church talk like tender mercy, and you're like, give me a break. I can't wait to get out of this place. They talk funny. But if you are aware of your sin, and if you are aware of the filth of your life and the hurt that has caused Almighty God, you hear terms like tender mercy and say, can I get me some of that? Do you understand? Your heart changes, doesn't it? And that's where the psalmist was at. No, mercy isn't enough. How about tender mercy? Take it easy on me, God. I'm fragile. I'm frail. Beautiful brokenness that's being described in the psalmist here. And do you realize, guys, this guy understands mercy is a life, you know, necessity. Do you see that? If I don't get your mercy, I won't live. Do you see how he views mercy? It's life or death. Give me mercy so that I can live. That's accurate. And then he says this, for thy law is my delight. That's maturity. The word delight, it can be translated, the apple of my eye. You guys know what the apple of your eye is? It's the center of your eye. You know, we had this really disturbing rhyme, right? To prove sincerity in junior high. You know, I swear, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. And, you know, as a kid, you're like, man, that's, you got to be serious if you're willing to go there. Because you naturally protect the apple of your eye. That's the idea. It is so important to you. Anything that comes near it, you protect it, right? That's the deal. This guy is saying the most precious thing to me, the apple of my eye, is your word. It's your, specifically your law. Man, that's got to be maturity, guys, because when we hear the rules, right? The rules that I got to conform to, only a mature believer, somebody who loves God, says, man, I love your rules. I need your rules. I need your parameters. But when we're hard-hearted and we're still rebellious, we hear the thou shalt nots and the thou shalts, right? And we're like, ah, more rules. Do you see the difference? No, I love them. I need them. Give me guidelines, because I know me. I'm this crazy, reckless stallion that just wants to run 1,000 miles in the wrong direction. I love fences, God, because I get fed if I stay in fences. I need fences. Aaron needs fences. Just got a chance to serve in Puerto Rico with this guy. I was actually a childhood friend of Brian Campbell, Matt Shields. Man, and talk about perfect opposite humans. But just got a chance to hang out with this guy, Matt Shields, and talk about a recluse, man. This guy, I mean, if any, well, let me say it this way. In Latino culture, and if you are that, don't be offended, this time thing is just not important to them. It's very different, right? Like, we are so American, right? And the fact that we're owned by a clock, right? And I think we have a lot of anxiety probably because of that. But in that world, man, an hour could mean 5 hours. And why are you so stressed out, dude? It's difficult. So everything in that world is like, you know, hurry up and wait. This cat could not hang. He could not deal with it. He was so, like, amped up all the time. We went to a restaurant one night late, had worked all day, and we're hungry. Like, well, let's you know, go to a restaurant. That was a 30-minute wait. I'm telling you, as soon as that guy heard 30-minute wait, we all turn around, and he's gone. He just takes off, walking through the night. Nope, not for me. We got to a Starbucks, actually, the last day that we were there while we were waiting, you know, burning time for our plane to land. You guys, we're all in there ordering coffees, kind of, you know, processing the week. And this guy had gone all the way up to the 5th floor of this building, you know, to check out. I mean, the guy was just, he's just a nut, you know, constantly moving. Crazy to me, the restlessness. But the delight of the law, desiring parameters, desiring, you know, borders that, you know, can't be crossed. It's good for us, truthfully. Verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Guys, this isn't anti the proud guy. This isn't, you know, hateful towards the proud guy. But you know, shame is the best thing. It's the best remedy for pride. And this psalmist, like a psalm of Asaph, let the proud be ashamed so that he is rescued, so that he is saved. When pride results in embarrassment, man, now that pride has been exposed, it's been revealed, and the shame should cause that person to abandon their pride and come to God. It's the best thing for a proud man, a little embarrassment, right? A little shame. And let's admit it, we love it when it happens, right? When somebody who is obviously boastful and pride and self, when they fall on their face and they get mud all over them, isn't there a part of you that's like, that was awesome, right? We desire that. There is a desire to see the arrogant guy, you know, get egg on his face. And that's what this guy is suggesting. Let the proud be embarrassed. And specifically, there's something personal going on. They have dealt perversely with me without a cause. Man, they're trying to ruin my reputation. They're attacking me. They're twisting things. They're distorting things. And God's like, I'm asking you, God, deal with those proud people by bringing this thing to light so that there is embarrassment. But for me, I can't control the proud guy. I can't control. You know that, right? There's people that have it in for us, or there's an enemy out there that wants to drag us down. We can't control that, guys. What can we control? The Word of God, right? We can control how faithfully and disciplined we come to this book. Here's the deal. When people, like I believe David, when people are after you and there's pride and there's lies that are circulating about you, guess what? It is very easy to obsess on that, isn't it? That consumes your mind. What are people thinking? What are people saying? Do they know this? Do they have this picture? And we can obsess as we drive down the road about what? The opinions of people. We can obsess over it. This guy's saying, I ain't going to do that. Deal with those proud people, God. Deal with their lies. For me, I am going to consume myself with your word. I am not going to obsess over the opinions of people. Man, there's freedom in that. There's such freedom in that. There's such bondage and slavery consuming ourselves with the opinions of everybody. That's slavery. So this guy gets it. This guy has found the ticket to freedom, for sure. Verse 79, we are screaming through this, right? Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. That's simply a desire, church, to have friends that love God, man. To have a group of people to fellowship with, to be challenged by, to be accountable to. This is a guy that just wants people around him to be the type of people that fear God. Our company, the company that we keep, dramatically affects our life. Would you not agree with that? He says, I pray that I'm surrounded with men that fear God. It's a wise desire for sure. Verse 80, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. As a request for a pure heart, pure motives, even in his, you know, pursuit of God's word and knowing God's word. And there's a desire. He's already asked God to bring shame to the proud man, and this guy doesn't want to be there. You guys know there's a way to live our life above reproach, where we never need to be concerned with being publicly humiliated. Ain't that cool? We can daily go to the Lord and say, forgive my sins today, God. Forgive my sins, and I will forgive those who have sinned against me. To start every day with a pure, blank, clean slate. For every day to say, God, lead me away from temptation. It's possible to live a humiliation-free life. It's not possible to live a humility-free life, but it is possible to live humiliation-free, right? Public embarrassment. Obedience to God is the key, man. And this is what the psalmist is asking. Verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. When your soul is fainting, that is obvious language that describes, you know, desperation. The psalmist is literally saying, Lord, I am desperate for your rescue. I need to be rescued. Take some humility to utter those words. Would you not agree? You know, I don't know about you ladies. I'm married to one. I got a mom. Those are the ladies that I've had the closest interaction with, obviously. But I do know about men, because I hang out with men. It's really difficult for men to admit we need to be rescued. It grinds against our nature. What man wants to throw up that white flag and say, I surrender? You know, it's hard to come to that conclusion. It's pathetic, I know, but it's still hard. But for this guy to say, I faint for your rescue, I'm desperate for your rescue, that's the best place a guy could come to, right? Humble, broken, and desperate for God. What changes that, church? Because that's our starting point. All of us were at that point at one point in our life, right? Desperate for God. Oh, God, could you possibly save me? I am in a jam. I've made a mess of my life. I remember that. And I remember sitting in church, and it literally hit me like a truck. That's the only way to explain it. Because I was that kid, like, you know, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm doing my thing. I'm not dragging anybody into my sin, blah, 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 which wasn't even accurate. But that I would throw that out there very quickly, and it literally hit me like a truck. When I heard my pastor, Ken, say that our sin hurts the heart of God. And I remember, it hit me like, man, I never considered that. You know, it was all about me. And as long as I was okay, and as long as I didn't think I was hurting anybody else, I thought, you know, no holds barred, right? But when I realized, man, I am hurting and crushing the heart of God with my actions, it's a little bit weird, but I so wanted to remember that revelation, that church service, that I wrote a poem. I wrote a poem about that. I'll probably never read it publicly. But I wrote a poem about that because, I read it every once in a while personally. And it reminds me where I was at all over again. What happens, man? Why do we go from that desperate state to not so desperate? What happens? Do we actually think that because we've walked with God for a season, that we're what? We're strong all of a sudden? Or we don't need his salvation? Or do we think that we've got enough things figured out, we no longer need God? I mean, that's crazy. The truth is, guys, if we could see things from God's perspective, our very breath is something that we need from him. You know what I mean? The key is to stay desperate, you know, for all of our days, to stay in that desperate place, you know, not lose sight of that. Verse 82, my eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Anybody in here have a New King James Bible? Okay. I like your version. Your version says, my eyes fail from searching through thy word. And that's kind of the idea. Some of you know exactly what the psalmist is talking about, right? You have, like this psalmist, gone to God's word and you have consumed God's word looking for comfort. You've been in a place in your life where you're like, God, you have got to speak to me and you've got to speak to me tonight. I don't have time for this thing to be prolonged. And you know exactly what the psalmist is saying. You have been searching the scriptures and taking in mass amounts and your eyes are literally fatigued from reading, right? Those of us who walked away from school, and that was a new thing to me. I never read so much that my eyes were tired ever before Jesus. I'd read headlines and think, it has nothing to do with me. I know that's selfish. But have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever read to the point where your eyes are watery and they're burning and they're failing you? But the whole heart here, again, is a desperate heart looking in this book for comfort, for wisdom, for direction. It speaks of a very diligent studier of God's word. It's precious. Some of you know exactly what he's talking about. In verse 83, for I become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. Okay, a bottle, picture a Coca-Cola bottle. Picture a wineskin. Picture a leather bag, which was the bottle of that day, okay? You got a leather bag, skin from an animal that was filled with fresh grape juice and capped off. And as the fermentation process would happen, that leather would stretch, right? And, you know, expand through the fermentation process. And once that wineskin was stretched to capacity, you no longer could use it, right? That batch of wine would be used or consumed, but you couldn't fill it up with new wine because it had already been stretched to capacity. So what do? You throw it in a fire. And the picture here, it's an idiom, obviously, but the picture is this leather skin that's just shrunk and dried and shriveled. He's saying, that's me right now in my life. You ever been there spiritually? Even for the mature believer, which he obviously was, even for the mature believer, there's times in life where we're dry spiritually, we're shriveled, we're not vibrant and full of life. And he acknowledges that. Even though I'm going through some real dry spiritual times, God, where I don't feel like I'm getting as much out of my Bible time, I don't feel like I'm sensing your presence. When I worship or even in church, I don't sense the emotion that I have in the past. But guess what? There's resolve. The cool thing is, this man's faith was not circumstantial. It wasn't dependent on emotions and life and vibrance. But there was resolve here. He said, I am like a bottle in the smoke, yet I do not forget thy statutes. I am determined to continue to study this book and obey this book. That's faith, church. Faith doesn't take a seat. Faith persists. What time does this service start? 6 o'clock? And it usually gets over at 7:15. Is that right? Yeah. Ah, my clock is a little screwy right now. But we got some more time. Good. Verse 84. How many are the days of thy servant? You guys ever wonder that? Ever wonder, God, how much time do I have left? How much time is ahead of me? This psalmist did. He would, in prayer, certainly recorded it here in this psalm. He asked the Lord, how many days are left for me? How many days am I going to go through this particular trial? It's natural for us to ask those questions. We don't always have an answer. But what if we did know, church? What if God actually said, well, you have 3 years left? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe that's weird, but I go there sometimes in my brain. Sometimes I wonder, what if I went to the hospital? I came back from Puerto Rico with this really big swollen gland, which it's already better, praise God. You know, God's dealing with this thing. Feel fine, but I had this really swollen gland, so I'm thinking, rat poop. It's good. It might be rat poop. I'm sorry. That was my first thought, because there's so much of it in Puerto Rico. And that puts my brain at a certain place. You know, what if I went to the hospital and the doctor said, oh, Aaron, I got some bad news for you. You have 6 weeks to live. Would that be in some ways an advantage? Do you know what I mean? Would I leave that office and say, it's going to be tough to break to the church family that I love, my children that I love, my wife, but man, I got 6 weeks left. Do you know what I mean? In some ways, if you have an eternal perspective and you love God, that would be put that transmission in fifth gear and drop the hammer and go hard because you got 6 weeks left. Do you understand what I mean? To some degree, I know for me, I would process that, not entirely negative, which would bug some people. But I just know that would be the case. Man, 6 weeks. 6 weeks. And I'm dead, and I'm with my Jesus, and my game is over. Do you know what I mean? I don't know. What if the Lord revealed to me, Aaron, you've got 30 years left? Oh, really? 30 years in this beautiful place. I wonder. But guys, the whole point is to live our life surrendered to the Lord. If we live our life surrendered to the Lord, whatever day is before us, man, we give it to Him. And we redeem the time, as the scriptures say. I've never been bored since I got saved. I've been bored before I got saved. I have sat on a couch for 20 hours with a pot pipe in one hand and a bottle of orange, an orange bottle of pills in the other, and just sat and drooled. I've been there. That's boring, right? Extremely boring. Not eternally productive. I'm not helping anybody. I'm not serving anybody. I'm just in a numb state. What a drag, man. What a pathetic life. But as soon as I said I do to Jesus, this is the truth, I have had a hard time keeping up with Jesus. Man, He is fast, right? He's so fast. There's nothing boring about it. This man wonders, how many are the days of thy servant? How long am I going to go through this trial? How long am I going to be on this earth? Which that in and of itself is a trial in so many ways. It's a legitimate question. When will you execute judgment, second half of this verse, on them that persecute me? He's longing for the end. I don't think that's morbid. I don't think that's sick. I don't think that's unhealthy. Any true believer longs for the end. I remember filling out life insurance. I was a little zealous and I was young in the Lord, but I remember, getting life insurance, term insurance, because I wanted, I'm not real careful and I'm kind of dumb and thought there's a very real chance I could die. So I want my wife to be able to pay off the mortgage and at least, get me in a mayonnaise jar and spread me somewhere. And didn't want that to come out of her pocket. So I signed up for, term life insurance. And if you've ever done that, they give you this big packet of info, right? Ask you about your health. You know, and they don't just say, how's your ticker? Do you have this history? But they ask you about all these mental things. And one of the questions is, do you ever think about death? And I'm like, every day. That's what I put. Yes, I think about death every day. And I, you know, kind of in my mind, like, chuckling, you submit it. Well, of course, now it's time for the physical, right? And, that, you know, there's weeks between the application and the physical. Weeks had gone by. So my wife's like, you know, the so-and-so called. It's time for you to take your physical for life insurance. And then she had this weird glisten in her eye. But I don't know. I haven't figured that out. Just kidding. Just kidding. Only some of you got that. And I remember sitting in this doctor's office, and she's hitting my knee with a hammer, and I'm kicking her in the thighs, and, you know, and she's taking blood pressure and all the normal stuff. And then she's like, now, tell me about, you know, depression. Do you feel depressed? And I was like, what? No. Oh, but I want honesty. It's important that you're honest. You know, is there some things that are going on in your life that are stressful? And I'm like, what is this girl's thing? What is her deal? And then I realized it was that stupid, you know, I think about death every day. I'm like, oh, I think I know where you're going with this. I'm a Christian. It didn't help, by the way. I love life. I really love life. I have joy. See? I just, you know, death to me is like a graduation ceremony. Does that make sense? And she's like, no. So anyway, yeah, she wasn't with it, but death, man, it's not such a bad thing when your heart is on the Lord, right? All right, come on, let's go a little further. He says this in verse 85, the proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. There's a couple different ways to look at this. Are the pits themselves contrary to God's word? You know, we're commanded to love our neighbor, so to dig a pit for your neighbor, kind of outside of God's law, right? So there's that interpretation, which is common. But the other interpretation, which I like and I hold to, is that in order to fall in this pit, I would have to deviate from the law of God, right? In other words, there are snares left for me. There are snares made for me, but I would have to morally fall to enter into those pits. The point is this, guys. If I know the word and obey the word, I don't need to be concerned about these pits, right? If I just follow Jesus, then I will avoid all the pits that have been dug for me. Does that make sense? Think about that. There's safety in knowing this book. How many of us have literally walked into a trap, but in order to walk into that trap, we had to make a moral, poor decision, right? And then you find yourself in this pit, and you're like, oh my goodness, why didn't I see this coming? And God's saying, I don't know, man, because it's right here. You could have avoided that very easily by just taking heed to my word. I really do believe that every time we fail morally, God's word says he always makes a way of escape. And think about it, guys. Just quickly review the history of your life. And every time you were at that fork in the road and you went the wrong way, you have to admit God was making a way of escape. You had a clear path. You could have run down that road and avoided the whole mess. But we chose what? Poorly. We chose in defiance or contrary to the word of God. There's such safety in obeying the word of God. That's the point. So there's that. Verse 86, all thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. Man, there's times when your prayers are just that simple, man. Help me. Right? You ever prayed prayers like that? I don't have big flowery words to say, God. I can't think of a scripture, but I do know I need your help, so help me. And that's where this guy was at in this section of life. Two more verses and we'll end. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Man, how do you like that? I was almost dead. And when you're at a place in life and you're going through a trial where it's almost taking you out physically, that's when there's a lot of people in your life saying, do this and do that. And how do you trust in your God? Look at you. But this guy is saying, you know, I was almost dead. But one thing I can say, I never took my eyes off the book. I still believed. I still held on to my faith. That shows authenticity. Quicken or make alive me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep thy testimonies of thy mouth. God, I need life. I need you to liven me. And your loving kindness is better than anything in the way it quickens me. And the vow or the promise, the resolve to keep the word of God, to keep the testimony of thy mouth. That's it, as far as we'll get tonight. Eric, do you got a song we can leave with? We're about 4 minutes early, so it'd be good to leave with a song. Come on, guys, why don't we stand and we'll pray and we'll go out of here with a tune, okay? Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for the challenge that it is. Thank you for the revelation that it is. And Lord, help us to be determined to go out this week and apply what we just learned, Lord. Be honored, Lord, now as we sing to you in Jesus' name.